Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 52, Jesus' second coming, the events. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus will return in a glorious second coming at an unknown time. Now, don't confuse the signs of the Lord's coming when he came to judge Jerusalem in AD 70 with the signs of his second coming at the end of the world. The signs for his coming to destroy the wicked Jerusalem were very specific, and Christians were warned to flee Jerusalem when they saw the Roman army coming against them. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, if you're on the housetop, run away from one house to the other, because the houses were flat. Don't come down. He said, if you're in the field and you see this terrible thing coming, this great army, you need to run away. Don't go back for your clothes, as wonderful as your clothes may be. You have to leave. More than that, the Lord Jesus said when Jerusalem would be destroyed, it would be difficult to flee. If you were pregnant, if you were nursing a child, if it were winter, difficult to travel. If it were Sabbath, it would be difficult. But there he gives them the very clear command, you need to run. You are active. Does that sound like the end of the world? Would you run when Jesus comes? Would there be need to run? Would clothes matter? No. But on the contrary, when Jesus returns at the end of the world, at second time, he will come as a thief in the night. He will come when you don't expect him. He will come like the bride that did not expect him. You see that in Matthew 25 as well. You will see him coming suddenly when the least expected, just like the rain started to fall when Noah had completed the ark. They'd never seen rain before, and then suddenly rain came. And it's this second thing we need to talk about, when Jesus will come again the second time. Our headings are three. Why will Messiah return? Now remember, Messiah is the other word for Christ. Second, what will Messiah's return look like? And third, how must you respond knowing these things? There's always a so what question when we look at God's word. Our goals are that you will live with the hope of heaven while fulfilling your earthly labors and waiting for Jesus to bring judgment on his enemies. Question then, 52, how does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Together, in all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. So why will Jesus return? Jesus will return in order to save you from this world and all the frustrations and trials. This world is not your permanent home. You are just passing through. The Lord will come and pick up all his elect ones and take them away from all the distresses and the diseases and death. And he will remove the last vestiges of the curse that you inherited from Adam and Eve in the garden. They brought the curse, and Christ will remove every single one of them. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Let's read these verses together, 20 and 21. Let's begin. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Your body will be transformed into a glorious body, conformed to the Lord's body, like his body. There'll be no more troubles. No more heartaches, no more hardships. And this would have meant a lot to the people that the Apostle Paul wrote this to. Many of the Christians in the Roman Empire were either slaves or second-class citizens. And now they're hearing, your citizenship will be in heaven, and you will have that glorious body free from all the trials of this world. How appealing that must have been to them. And then Jesus will not only return to take us, but it's where he's taking us. He will take us to that perfect world. John 14, 1 through 3 says, together, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You notice the place he's preparing is not on earth. The place he's prepared is someplace where he will take us. Heaven is your home, not this earth. Don't you sometimes long when you go through some trials and struggles in your life, you say, oh, heaven, what a wonderful place that will be with a desire to be there. Now, you can't rush. You can't hurry yourself there. You have to finish your work here. But know that the Lord will come and take you there one day. Now, what will happen at that time? What will Messiah's return look like? Will there be a secret rapture? You've probably seen the movie where people are going in the plane and suddenly the pilot disappears and it's supposed to be this strange thing that happens. Or some people go even farther and they say, look, Jesus will come, snatch some people away, and then he will leave the rest here for 7 years. And then after 7 years, he'll come back again and he'll go to Jerusalem and he will set up a kingdom there and rule from there and put the Muslims out and the Jews out and set up the royal throne there. Those are all interesting things, but that's not what the Bible teaches. It's a fantastic story that's really great for television preachers, but it's not great for the people of God because it's not true. In hermeneutics, which is the science of interpreting the Bible, we say, let the clear passages interpret the unclear passages. So let's look at the clear passage and then learn the truths about things that are not always so clear. The clear passage is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Let's read these words together. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. And then we will go to Israel and set up our kingdom in Jerusalem, and Jesus will rule on the earth for 1,000 years. You don't see that there. And this wasn't fantasy. This was the desire of the Apostle Paul. Nor the desire of the Apostle Paul, but the authoritative truth from God. So look at the events briefly. The Lord Jesus will descend with a loud shout of an archangel. Not the, but an archangel, blowing a trumpet so the whole world will hear. There are many people who believe that the archangel himself is probably Jesus, because angels is just a general word. People were called angels. Angels were called angels. And Jesus was called angel. Whoever is a messenger is an angel. Archangels mean the ruling angel or the greatest one, the one who's at the top. So Jesus will descend with the shout of an archangel and the blowing of a trumpet that everyone will hear. And you have to realize this is going to be a miraculous thing, because everyone all over the world will see and hear it. What will happen next? The dead in Christ will rise. And after they are raised, they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They'll be given new bodies, and they will be able to go up to meet the Lord in the air. And then Christians who are alive will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air as well. And then all Christians will always be with the Lord from that time onwards. That's it. That's what will happen at the end of the world. Now, there are some other aspects of the Lord's return that are really noteworthy here. Jesus' coming will be glorious. Now, consider that. The bright lights and the trumpet and the angels accompanying Jesus. You thought the birth of Jesus was spectacular, and it was. The glory of the Lord shone around, and the angels were singing glory to God in the highest and to earth peace and goodwill towards men. The heavenly choirs were singing. That was some spectacular time. But it would be nothing like the coming of the Lord Jesus. That beauty will be eclipsed, beauty of his birth will be eclipsed many times. And when Jesus returns, your body will be changed into an incorruptible, eternal body, a body that does not age or feel pain. I think this is why when people misuse the signs of Matthew 24, 1 through 34, and apply it to the end of the world, it doesn't make any sense. Because at the end of the world, clothes wouldn't matter. The pain of pregnancy wouldn't matter. Having a baby wouldn't matter. Having to run away won't matter. At the end of the world, you'll be taken up to be with the Lord, and your body will be changed triumphantly, gloriously. A body that won't die. Now, if they were running away from the Romans, then it would be difficult. Those of you who have been pregnant know the difficulties of carrying a child and moving around. And then having one little one and being pregnant with another one, you know how difficult that is. And you should tell your husband that too, so they will know. But at the end of the world, there'll be no such thing. There'll be no such thing. Look at what will happen again. Look at some more details. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 through 54. Together. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, now it goes on more, but it shows you here that there is that definite change, that physical body will be gone. One thing more we know is that Jesus' coming will be public. There will be no secret rapture. The world will see him when he comes with all his angels in all his glory. Now, brothers and sisters, can you imagine the comfort this was to people who heard it then and people who hear it now? knowing that Jesus will come and take them away from all the worries of this life. You realize how then they can confidently wait. Yeah, it's a little hard now, but better is coming. Imagine how this would have comforted those who suffered from sicknesses for a long time. Maybe their bodies were being ravished by cancer, or those who struggle with depression or mental issues. You'll get brand new bodies, brand new minds, brand new souls. Your souls will be renewed. You won't be overwhelmed. Imagine those who have been fighting with a sin, but that sin keeps overwhelming them. And they keep sinning that sin, and they're feeling, how can I overcome this? They cry out like the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, from this sin?" They're tired of losing the battle and compromising. Imagine how this must give comfort to those who were being persecuted. When those Christians were being herded into these big arenas and wild animals had to rip their bodies apart. What did they know from that? They were going to get a body that's made whole again. There'll be no more pain and suffering. Their imprisonment and beatings and torture and being killed by hungry lions while people laughed and cheered. Christ's coming will be a wonderful time for them. But there's something else that was on the other side. At Christ's coming, the wicked ones, dead or alive, who persecuted Jesus or who rejected Jesus, they will be destroyed. They'll be convicted and condemned and sent to the everlasting fires of hell. And their conscience will prick them for eternity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 say together, "When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." We live in a time when people say, well, we don't need to talk about sin and judgment. Let's encourage people by talking about the love of God. Well, the two things aren't separate. You talk of the love of God, but you can't talk about the love of God without speaking of the judgment of God. There'll be no need to talk about love if there were no judgment. And that's what the Apostle Paul was bringing out to the Thessalonians. Now, how will this take place? How will there be the blessing for the Christian and the judgment upon the wicked? Well, the Lord will sit upon the great white throne and show wicked men their faults. He will have a full record of every sin of thought, word, and deed. And because of this, no wicked person will be able to claim, "That's unfair, I didn't do that." Because there will be a book recorded of every single sin. It's a judgment that cannot be revoked because it's a fair judgment and God is making it. His character demands fairness. And Jesus talks about that. A long passage, but let's try our best to read it together. Matthew chapter 25, which really gets into the distinction from the destruction of Jerusalem to the judgment that will come at the end of the world. Beginning at verse 1, and then we jump to 32 and following. Together, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. You notice what's taking place here? Here before him, all the nations and every single person in every single nation will appear before him. Those who reject God in this life and deny that he exists will have to stand before him in judgment. Denying God exists doesn't mean you'll escape. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And by the way, Christ there means Messiah. So you're actually, everyone will have to acknowledge that Jesus was the only means of salvation and they rejected it. So Richard Dawkins, Bill Nye, these are men who have slandered God. They will have to kneel before Jesus and acknowledge that he is the true and living God, and that they rejected the only hope that they could have. What's more than that, maybe you have a nice grandma. Maybe she's good at baking. Maybe she's good at sending those checks to you. But if she doesn't know Jesus Christ, she will have to fall on her knees as well. Except then there will be no hope for her. She will then be forced to acknowledge she rejected the only hope that could have been hers. There's no other way, through Jesus. And then after that judgment, the godly, dead or alive, will be taken by Jesus into heaven to enjoy all its joys and glory forever. You notice the difference in Jerusalem when that was being destroyed, they had to run away. So don't confuse those signs with the end of the world. But at the end of the world, you won't be running, you'll be taken. You're passive, you'll be taken up. The Bible says then there'll be in peace in heaven forever. You see, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. His presence will confirm that you're freed from sin and you will enter into eternal life. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Let's just read 34 together. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We'll stop there. That's the invite then the Lord will say, come, you who trust in Jesus Christ, whose sins have been forgiven, whose sins were punished in Jesus. And then the final thing that will happen when you get there is that you will be rewarded in heaven according to your deeds. Jesus said that you should store up your treasures in heaven. And what are those treasures? What are those good works? Well, when you worship God, these are treasures you're storing up in heaven. When you evangelize, tell others about Jesus, you're storing up treasures for heaven. When you care for the widows, as we've been looking at from the book of James, for the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, the poor, when you help them, you're storing up treasures in heaven. So Christians will not all have the same rewards in heaven. Every Christian will go to heaven because you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But not every Christian will have the same reward. You're rewarded based on the good works that you do. Remember Jesus said, Matthew 6:19, together, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." You see where your home is? In heaven. That's where you're going to store up your treasures. So how well are you storing up treasures in heaven? What will your cupboards be like? When you open your cupboards in heaven, how much good work will be there for you? See, that's something you have to answer. Personal question. So, quickly and finally, how must you respond knowing these things? First of all, don't get preoccupied with the end times. If you get preoccupied with the end times and you're looking for signs and dates, and those things are all useless. You know why? You'll not be able to fulfill your duties now. If you're always counting signs. And by the way, if you think Jesus is going to come tomorrow or next month or next year, why would you want to invest money in anything? Why would you want to start a business? Why would you want to go to school? That's the danger in becoming preoccupied with Jesus' coming. You need to plan and go ahead and work as if you're going to be 100 years old. Do the work the Lord has called you to do. The Lord will come when He is ready. He's never behind schedule. And that's the key. Be busy with your duties now. Have dominion over the earth. And to do so, you have to learn your right duties and how you must perform them. Learn to be the best father, the best mother, the best brother and sister, the best Christian, the best evangelist, the best preacher, the best elder, the best deacon. You work to do the work that God has called you to do. Don't become distracted with frivolous things. Those who are distracted by frivolous things don't do the things that really matter. And remember, everything in your life must be focused on what will bring glory to Jesus. For the details then of those duties that you are called to do today, look to God's Word. Learn what good deeds are. Remember, GFL, for the glory of Christ, according to the law of Christ, from faith in Christ. I reversed the letters there. That's what a good deed is. You have to look to God's Word then to learn how to do good deeds. How to be prepared. You know, if you're going to be a good mother, it takes preparation. It's not physically giving birth. That's the easy part, as hard as that is. It's learning to care and to listen and to discipline, to teach. Same thing with being a father. We like to go on cruise control. But that's not how you're going to learn to do the good works. You have to take the time to learn the skill. You want to be a good elder, good deacon? Start studying the Word of God. Start caring for people. That's what God expects. Let's read from Philippians chapter 3, and we'll go one verse more together. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." That's the goal, dominion. We have to work to subdue the world under Jesus, starting with your babies, and then those older children, and those teenagers, and those grandchildren. We have to bring the world under submission of Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. Messiah will return to take the living and the dead who are His, and bring judgment on the wicked, whether they're living or dead. He will triumphantly come in the clouds in this most remarkable view. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, are you living your life with hope and without fear as you wait for the coming of Jesus from heaven? Are you waiting to enjoy the treasures you have accumulated or saved up for you in heaven? I hope so. But let me ask you this. Are you allowing the economic burdens, vaccination passports, social unrest, political instability to make you worry? And then take your eyes off of the one who holds the future. See, if you allow those things to distract you, then you would hide. And you would become a self-hugger, one who folds his hands, his arms, and doesn't do anything. If you do, you won't be able to be effective for the Lord's kingdom. If you do, you would become preoccupied with accumulating stuff, hoarding, because you're worried about the future. You'd be obsessed with paying bills. What kind of response would that be towards the one who gave his life for your sins on the painful and shameful cross? That's not what he wants from you. Instead, live for the glory of Jesus. Live like you will win. And finally, where will your ship moor at the end of your life? If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're safe. Your anchor will be set in heaven. If you don't, you'll be damned. That's it. There's no third option. Don't moor. Don't set your anchor in hell. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words again. Thank you for the wondrous hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank you that the Lord Jesus will come. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. We look forward for the time when the clouds will be rolled back, and the Lord will descend, and the trump shall sound, and the angels descending with him will be taken to be with him forever. If someone doesn't have that hope, give them that hope today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.